Father, y'all, we come to you just to honor you and to give you the glory for all that you do and all who you are. We just praise you in the name of Yahushua, and we just ask you to give us understanding on tonight, and that we will leave here putting that understanding into action. And we glorify you for all that you are and what you're doing with us as a ministry. We bless you again in the name of Yahushua, we do pray. Amen. All righty. Go ahead and get started. Make sure your phone's on mute. Everyone, make sure your phone's on mute. And we'll go ahead and get in this lesson. Again, I can hear someone, I can hear background, so make sure your phone's on mute. We're gonna start out in Matthew chapter 17. If we cover the areas where Yah is leading us, then we'll move into Matthew 24. Luke 17. I'm sorry. Luke 17, and we'll move into Luke 24. And there's some things in here that I want to deal with from a perspective of, we've been discussing before we start dealing with the topic about the third eye. There were some things that we were dealing with from a perspective of true doctrine versus false doctrine, and I want to again look at Luke chapter 17, and we'll see some examples. We'll see some examples of this here in Luke 17, and my prayer is that we will see the certain things that we may have heard in times past. You know, some things in here that I've actually always looked at, especially, not being a pastor and being a part of other, listening to other preachers. And then when I first started pastoring, it was basically teaching things based upon how I heard others teach it instead of sitting down and really trying to understand the scriptures. I just thought everybody else did it, and my mindset was, okay, why nobody checked anybody, kind of deal. Everybody just took it that this is the preacher, he has to be telling the truth and things like that. And so I just thank y'all for how he lead and guide now to where we can take a look at these things and see them in the true meaning of what they are. Okay, but we'll start at Luke chapter 17 and see what verse we want to start here. I just start at verse 1, and we'll just read until the Spirit of Yah stop me. Luke 17, verse 1 says, Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible. Now, when you look at it is impossible, you have to first of all understand it from Luke chapter 16, where he's dealing with the rich man in verse 19, where he says there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple. And so, he's dealing with things along those lines, where he's talking about, again, Lazarus, where Lazarus is, died, and the rich man lifted up his eyes being in torment and things like that. So that's where it comes from. As we go into Luke chapter 17, I'll just read verse 29. Say, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses.
Seven,
and the,
four.
Yeah.
You said Luke 17?
I said Matthew, and then I said, no, Luke.
Okay.
Yeah. I said Matthew 17, then I said, no, Luke 17. And then, again, verse, you read all of Luke 16, you'll understand the story. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here. But basically, in a nutshell, this rich man dies, and you look at verse 23, it says, and he, the beggar died, and also the rich man. And the beggar was Lazarus. Look at verse 22 and 23 of Luke chapter 16. And then in verse 23, then in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is confident that thou art tormented. Well, he goes on and he, and as you see, verse 26 is saying, besides all this, between us and you there is this great gulf, so that they which would pass from his to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that which comes from his. All signs point to that this that he's talking about from this great gulf. There are teachings that have done, and I haven't dealt with it in detail since my level of understanding is where it is now. But there are teachings that there are teachings that points out that, and so I'll just say it for now, and then you know if we need to make corrections when I get to that portion of it, then we will. So, but there are teachings that, and I've taught on it too in the past, and like I said, I want to remind you again, my understanding is different now, so I haven't dealt with this here in detail from what I'm about to discuss. But as you see in verse 22, it says, and it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes in his tongue, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his tongue, the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame, associated in hell with flame, and also given the impression that as soon as a person died, being not in covenant with Yah or in fellowship with Yah, living in darkness, then that individual is buried based upon verse 22, and as you read verse 23 and 24, that individual immediately went to hell, and he pointed out in verse 24 that he was in flame. Okay. Now, as you see, verse 25, he asked, he said, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil thing, but now he is confident and thou art tormented. Verse 26 says, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence, and notice the scripture says Abraham's bosom in verse 22, the angels carried the beggar at his death. And I know that to be true because there are some things that I had some experience with a best friend of mine had a massive heart attack, and the week before he died, he told me, he said, we're gonna make a pact that if I die before you, I'm going to come by and holler at you before I leave out and go on to heaven, he said, and you do the same. You know, if you have to go before me, you come and holler at me. And I was like, okay, we'll make that agreement. We'll make that pact. And so he died that day, and I wasn't aware of it, but as I was coming back home, I was in my truck, and I see this object coming toward me. And I'm looking at it, I'm like, what in the world is this coming toward me as I'm driving in my truck? And I looked down, my phone fell in the floorboard of the truck, and so I looked down, and when I did, that was this real loud bang against my windshield, and I thought something had hit my windshield and broken the windshield. But when I looked up, I looked at my rearview mirror to see what had hit me, you know, what had hit me, because it hit so hard, but yet it was soft. It hit hard, but it was soft. And I looked to see was it in my rearview mirror, but it wasn't. And I noticed that when it hit, because I looked up when it hit, it went straight up. And so, so from that perspective, I got a call about 5 minutes or so later. I don't even think it was 5 minutes, telling me that he had just had a massive heart attack and died, one of his daughters' office. So, you know, so from that perspective and that experience that I had, he kept his word. And so, verse 22 does have some significance to it, because, you know, I'm a witness to it, that it is true. And so that when a person died, in Yah, they don't lay sleep somewhere in the grave. The scripture points out, verse 22 said, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. That's why Yah said that he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. When he referenced Abraham as he was dealing with the thing. So as you look at it in verse 22, some teach when you die, we're not in this sleep state, because that contradicts verse 22, or verse 16. But in reality, as he's carried into Abraham's bosom, when you look at the Hebrew, I ain't really want to cover this, but I'm here. So when you look at it, it says into Abraham's bosom, it just says the bosom by analogy, bosom is that creek. It says the rich man also died and was buried. Then it says in hell, when you look at hell, hell is Hades. In other words, it is the Hades, or the place or state of the departed soul. It also calls it the grave, but it's hell, because it says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment plural, okay, being in torment, verse 23, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, being in his bosom or alongside of it, when you look at bosom from this perspective. Same meaning, but alongside of him, really. And then it says in verse 24, and he cried and says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame, to show you that when the wicked do die, they do go immediately to hell, and they are in flames, in flames in hell. And as you read it, even in Revelation, when Satan is bound for 1,000 years after he is loose, he's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the Antichrist and the false prophet is. Okay. And so, verse 25 says, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is confident that thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you is a great gulf fixed. From what they say, this is a comma. From what I have taught in the past, and what other scholars have taught is that this at this particular time, since the Savior had not been resurrected, that the saints were in a place called paradise. And that's why the Savior said to the thief when he was being crucified, when the thief asked him to remember him when he came into the kingdom, and our Savior Yahushua said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." And when you look at Ephesians, I think 4, it points out that there were some things that took place when Christ died. He was in the earth for 3 days, in line with Jonah. What happened with Jonah? As Jonah was in the well, in the belly of the well, 3 days, so was Christ in the earth for 3 days. So, from that perspective, what is taught is that the time frame he was in there 3 days, and when he resurrected, there were also other people who resurrected with him, and people saw them walk in the streets. So when Christ resurrected, he wasn't the only one who resurrected, and so there were other dead people who were resurrected also. Well, the teachings are that this place that we're looking at in verse 24 is paradise, and before Christ ascended into heaven, he had to be first begotten of many brothers. Before he ascended, these people who died in Yah were taken to paradise, which was, from the description of it, as far as scripture is concerned, that they could see hell, and people in hell could see them. And the only thing that separated them was, as the scripture said here, a gulf, a big gulf. So when you look at verse 26 says, "And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed." In other words, it's a when you look at it means an impassable interval of gulf, you know, something that you can't pass over. It also gives the impression that it's vacant. There's nothing there. And so Abraham is telling the rich man, "I can't send Lazarus to you because we can't cross over. You know, you're tormented in this place, and we can't cross over to you, and neither you can cross over to us." And, you know, and so, yes, sir.
Is that how it's going to be during the thousand-year reign?
Well, when you look at it, Isaiah 66 does say, matter of fact, we'll detour. I guess this is what y'all want us right now. Isaiah 66 says this, to answer your question. I just want to give me a minute, because I have to find the verse. Okay, Isaiah 66 verse 23 says this. This is in reference to the millennial reign, as well as
afterwards.
So Isaiah 66 verse 22 says, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith Jehovah." This is dealing with the millennia, and then going forth after that. Then verse 24 says, "They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die." So when the scriptures talk about it from a perspective of worm, he describes that from the perspective of the soul. So we look at the word worm, it's tolos in the Greek, but he calls it a maggot. And so from the perspective of the physical body or us as human beings, when we die, God is letting us know we don't die. We are mankind lives eternally. So once the individual dies, all that takes place is they separate from this flesh, the physical. But yet we are eternal. We are eternal beings. We never cease to exist because we were created in the image of Yah. And so we are eternal. So that's why he said in verse 24, and they shall go forth, it says, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses. The corpses, the dead bodies of men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring, okay, a contempt, okay, unto all flesh. So it lets us know that when you, now when we go back, just to answer your question, now when we go back,
what verse was that again?
That's Isaiah 66.
Okay.
Isaiah 66, verse 23 and 24.
Okay.
So it does show that there is going to be something that's going to allow the saints to be able to look into this gulf, look into hell itself and to see, even during the millennial reign, as well as eternal, from an eternal perspective, that we will be able to look and see the souls that's tormented there for what reason, I don't know. I mean, it'd be one thing very encouraging to somebody from rebelling in the future, look down and get to see what you get to be a part of if there's rebellion. And so when you see, again, back to Luke 16, Luke 16, Abraham is saying this here. Abraham is already dead and gone on. Lazarus now died. And he's with Abraham. The rich man died. He's in hell, in flames. He's begging Abraham to send Lazarus to give him just, he said, if you can just dip your finger in the water, think about it. Just me dipping my finger in this cup right here, he said, that I'll take that. Well, Abraham says, he says, you know, verse 26, he says, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf. Well, that gulf, is classified where the saints were, Abraham and Lazarus, as paradise. That's why the Savior said that. And it's paradise. And so from what I understand at this point, no one is there now because the scripture said he led our captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And I believe in Ephesians 4. And so you see it taking place here. So this guy goes on and he says, verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, that they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he, Abraham, said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And so that's what that's in reference to. So I wanted to cover that to get over in chapter 17. And
I just have a comment.
Go ahead.
I think
go
it's
ahead.
Interesting that he knew who Moses was. Oh, that came after him, right? So, I mean, he was already dead
right. Before,
you know, Moses was ever thought about.
Exactly. Can you, like, put it on and just turn this on? And that's the thing about it. It confirms the perspective as far as how enlightened and full of knowledge and understanding and wisdom that we have once we transition, because even as far as my friend was concerned, I mean, I have no doubt that was him, because he said it. He told me this on a Thursday. No, he told me this on a Friday, and he died the following Thursday. We made that pact on a Friday, and he died the following Thursday. And I know without a doubt that was him coming by, letting me know. Deanna, you also said that during the same time, he always wanted to come in our house, but he was in a wheelchair, and so he never could. You know, he's like, Lord, why'd you get stairs? Man, I can't come inside the house and look around. you know, because he was so proud of us, you know, getting the house from being homeless all those years and stuff like that. And so, during the time frame when he died, he came through the house. So Deanna was laying on the couch, and she said all of a sudden the blinds started, like it was a strong wind that came through the house. Instead of the blinds start to move from the fly door, and newspapers start flying off the coffee table, and say it went from the back door and out the front door, and I was like, wow. I said, because at the same time, you know, around about the same time, that's when the object hit my truck and went up. Okay, so that's the testimony that it is true. When we die as the children of the Most High, we are gathered by angels to Yah. And so from that we go into chapter 17. It says, then said his disciples, it is impossible. Then said he unto his disciples, it is possible, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him to whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanging about his neck, and he cast into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. He's talking to his disciples. Then he says, verse 3, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Then it says, verse 4, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Verse 5, coming back to verse 4. Verse 5 said, and his apostles said unto him, and the apostles, then you know that the apostles and the disciples are one and the same, verse 1 and verse 5. And the apostles said unto Jehovah, increase our faith. Now, when you look at verse 4, there are other passages where he said, how many times should we forgive? He said 70 times, 7, I believe. Now, in order for us to understand verse 4, we can't look at it from a traditional point of view or a carnal point of view. What I mean by a carnal point of view, from a sense realm, we have to be able to understand the scripture by which Yah intends for us to understand here. Because when you look at it in verse 3, it says, take heed to yourself if thy brother trespass against thee. Now, when you look at the word trespass, we'll deal with it. Thy brother trespass against thee. The word trespass means, in other words, you find fault. They offend you or a sin. Sin against you. Okay? Then it says, rebuke him. And if he repent, now, repent is very important. It means reconsider. It means morally. So when a person repents, it is from a moral perspective that leads into verse 4. Okay? You get a lot of people who say, I repent, but then they're like a dog returning to his vomit, as the scripture says. When a person is considered a dog is returning to their vomit, it is like they keep going and doing the same thing over and over again. Well, when you look at it in the contextual meaning of Luke chapter 17, we have to understand that this word repent is vitally important for us to understand verse 4. Okay, read verse 3 again. It says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass sin, offend thee. Okay, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Okay, now when you look at the word rebuke, obviously it deals with correction, forbid him, charge him. In other words, you know, you admonish. You don't allow people to get away with wrongdoing. We are our brother keeper to a certain, you know, to as the scripture tells us. So when we see someone in the wrong, it is our responsibility as brethren in Yah to deal with it. You know, Christians have this this weak-minded mentality that just allow anyone to run over. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. If you do me wrong, I'm going to confront you on it. If I do you wrong, confront me on it. Okay, that's what the Bible tells us to do. And what it says now, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke them. Rebuke them. Forbid. Charge them. Okay? Admonish them. Don't let them get away with it. Just make plain. And if he repent, now the word repent means that, you know, to think differently or afterwards to reconsider. In other words, that person that I'm okay, yeah, that wasn't right. Okay? Then it says, forgive him. Forgive him. Now, with the word forgive means to omit it. It doesn't mean that I forget it. It means that I choose not to make it an issue because you have reconsidered it. Okay? So therefore, when I see you, it's not, I remember what you did to me last summer type of deal. I have to omit it. I have to be willing to yield, to let it go, because this is what our Savior has done in reference to us, okay? But look at what verse 4 says to bring the clear understanding. It says, and if he trespass against thee seven times. Now, this seven times, you know, you really multiply seven times, okay? So when you look at it from that perspective, it's not saying if I slap you and then you rebuke me and I reconsider and then turn around and come and slap you again, that you shouldn't, and then I reconsider and then you say, okay, I forgive you, and I come back later and slap you again and you rebuke me and I reconsider. That's not what it's referring to. It is talking about if your brother sinned against you seven times, but it's not the same issue because the individual should have repented morally from the time that you forgave him the first time. And that's one of the reasons why, and I'm just being transparent with you from my perspective, that's one of the reasons why I don't hold much value when someone says I'm sorry. Because when someone says they're sorry, it should be an action word that shows that we don't have to deal with this anymore. So when I say I'm sorry, when I'm making my effort, you know, we're not perfect, but I'm just explaining from the perspective of Scripture. When I say I'm sorry, then I should be making my best effort not to do that anymore. Because I have a repent. Repent means to completely turn about morally. So when I repent, then the Scripture says, okay, don't let it be an issue. But if you slap the heck out of me and then say you're sorry, and I say, okay, I forgive you, then 10 minutes later you slap the heck out of me again, there is no turning. We're still dealing with the same issue. And so when we look at it in its proper meaning, it is not saying the individual can treat you like crap the same time over and over and over and over again, and you just have to forgive them over and over and over and over again every time they do it. No, there has to be accountability that's associated with it. So I'm not forgiving. I'm not walking in the area of forgiving the individual unless it's in harmony with what the Scripture says. Now, to balance that, I'll forgive an individual because I do things for based upon, you know, Matthew 24, where I forgive if I have all against any, so because I want to make sure my relationship is right with Yah. But at the same time, I'm dealing with this in Luke 17 to give us a balance associated with it that people will take advantage of your walk with Yah, and they have no intentions of changing, but they just know all they have to do is say to you, they sorry, and you're going to forgive them because of your moral righteousness, and they're looking for the opportunity to do it again. So when that verse says that in 4, it says, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and in seven times in a day turn again to these things, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And so it changes from a perspective of understanding repent. Repent means, let's deal with the definition of it again. So verse four says repent. It says to think differently or afterwards reconsider. Morally, feel compunction, repent. Repent means to change. It's complete about face. And so when an individual trespass and you forgive them, then, you know, when they ask for forgiveness, it should be something associated with that where we can now see a change that caused us to go forward and not have to deal with the same issue. So from that perspective now, it gives a clearer impression that it's just not saying, okay, if the individual that still keeps doing the same thing over and over, there should be a mind change where that individual now can say, okay, we're going to get past this issue. Can you forgive me on it? And they repent. They turn. It's a turnabout. It's not a constant doing the same thing over and over and saying, you know, forgive me, I'm sorry. After a while, it has no value. It has no value. And so when we look at it, there's an accountability. That's why the scripture tells us in verse 3, it says, rebuke them. Stand your ground. That's what it's saying, rebuke them. To call them on the carpet on the issue. People who don't get called on the carpet on the issue do not repent. They may tell you they're sorry. It's kind of like what that old saying, sorry that you caught me with a hand in the cooking jar. If you hadn't caught me, you know, I used to take a butter knife and screw the screws out of the china cabinet when Mama used to bake all those pies. I used to love sweet potato pies and chocolate pies. Every time she'd bake them, she'd bake about 20 of them. I'd sit there and let her put them in the china cabinet, and then she'd lock them up because she knew that, you know, I was that kind of kid that I'd take a whooping for a chocolate pie. So don't just tell me to get out of it because, you know, that chocolate pie was worth a whooping to me. So whoop me. I got the pie. You know, and so she'd be like, okay, I'm going to just put some preventative measure on that. So she locked it. In all them years, I would unscrew the screw. She almost caught me one time. I had screws out. She came back, what was you doing? Nothing. You doing something, but I don't know what it is. So I would screw the screws out, give me a couple of fires. I'd give some on you to keep her quiet. And screw the screws back in, and she always was two or three fires short every holiday. And so it was like, okay, I was sorry if she caught me, you know, cut the piece of pie while she had them on the table. Okay, Mom, I'm sorry. But the minute she went around the corner, I was going to stick my finger in there and get some more. I wasn't repenting. And so from that perspective, we have to see things in context or meaning to understand how we should operate. Once we rebuke an individual, again, as we deal with the word rebuke in verse 4, it means to forbid, to charge, confront. You know, you charge, you're calling the sister or that money. So you call the individual on the carpet of it, about it, and that's what causes the change. Nobody repents if we don't rebuke. That 70 times 7 or the 7 times will be the same thing over and over and over again because that individual will not have changed. So when you look at the passage in verse 4, it's not talking about the same thing because it's giving an impression that this individual is repenting. But they may do you wrong 7 times in a day, but it's not saying the same issue. You know, I may slap you earlier today, and I may step on your foot, you know, later that day. I'm just giving you some different things to understand what the reference is in the perspective of, because that's why the scripture teaches us that we ought to deal with issues. That's why anytime any one of you will know, I mean, if you never had any, we've never had any run-in. If we ever have a run-in, trust me, you're not going to be sitting around wondering about it. I will call you and say, look, I got a problem. I'm not an individual that I believe in rebuking, as the scripture said. The charge. If there's anything with a small issue or a big issue, I'm gonna call and call. I'm not gonna have a problem with you and be quiet about it. I'm gonna communicate. I'm gonna say, okay, look, I got a problem.
what you said, how you did, that's just how I operate. Because that is the avenue by which people get on the same page and repentance happens, and we can move forward in the things of God from that perspective. Okay? So I just wanted to lay that portion out to give us an understanding of what it really means in its contextual meaning. Now, just to kind of balance it, a person may end up doing the same thing for one reason or another. But we have to be wise enough to know, there's a balance with it, we have to be wise enough to know if there's change that has actually occurred or not. You know, I can put your car on the flat, you know, two times in a day, but it may not have been my intention to do it. Okay? And so you have to be wise enough to be able to judge a person's heart to know if this individual has really changed or not. Or is this something that they're trying to appease you by telling you at that time? Well, that's the balance with it. Okay? And so you know, keep that in mind as you deal with those perspectives when you run into someone that want to take advantage of your moral righteousness and want to just throw something at you in order to now put the pressure on you in forgiving them long enough for them to turn around and do the same thing to you. Okay. All right, any questions or comments thus far? Now, we good? Now, as we move down into further in the chapter 17, there are a set of passages that I want to deal with. I started verse 25. Verse 25, this is Luke 17, verse 25. Says, but first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. This is Christ again talking to the disciples, letting them know he's going to be rejected. Then in verse 26 he says, and as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Letting us know, you can go read what happened to Noah, with the days of Noah before the flood, and all that what people were doing. Verse 27 tells us, it says, they did eat and drink. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot. He's using Lot as another example. Days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Verse 31, it says, in that day, he which shall be up on the housetop, okay, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. Okay, let him not come down. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. So you remember the story about Lot's wife. She was, as they was leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, she turned around and looked back, and the scripture says she turned to a pillar of salt. Okay, so he's saying, remember, don't be like Lot's wife and look back. Then, verse 33, it says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. We'll deal with it all. Verse 34 says, I tell you, in that night shall there be two men in one bed. And one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Here's where I'm going to read it, and then I come back. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. Okay? Verse 37, and they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Where would they be taken? Where, Lord? And he said unto him, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagle be gathered together. Now, when you look at these verses, Christians use these verses to say this is the rapture. And they will say, you know, it shows that husband and wife gonna be laying in bed, one gonna be taking the other left. It shows that people gonna be grinding at the meal, one gonna be taken, the other's gonna be left. So they teach the rapture by using Luke 17. Okay. But what we wanna do is stay within the contextual meaning in order to understand really what this verse is saying. This verse is not talking about the rapture. Okay. To a certain perspective, I'll say it that way. It's not a rapture, it's a gathering. Okay? I don't even care to use the word, but I'm just saying from a perspective of what Christians teach. Now, verse 33 says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Okay. Preserve it. Verse 34 says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two. Now the word men is italicized, letting us know it shouldn't be there.
And even from the context, when you look at bed, it doesn't necessarily mean bed. It could mean table eating. That's what I was looking at.
Exactly.
Like, okay.
Exactly. So
they just put that there.
So from putting it there, it takes us away from the understanding. Because when we look at two men in one bed, first of all, that's weird. So like what Elder said, we have to understand what this bed is. Now, tell me what you see from.
So they put bed, but it can mean bed, it can mean table, it can mean couch. It doesn't necessarily mean they were sleeping in the same bed. That's not what that you can't pull that context from that statement.
Amen. So from that, and I like the word table. So since that is a translation of it, we're gonna put it there, and we're gonna take the word men out because it's italicized, letting us know that the writer put it there. It shouldn't be there. Okay. Because it being there takes away the effectiveness and hides the truth. Now, verse 34 again, so I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one table, or at one table. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two shall be grinding together. The one taken, one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And they, the disciples asked him, and they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Where are they going to be taken? He gives the answer. And he said unto them, wheresoever the body thither will be taken out. Wheresoever the body thither will the eagles be gathered together. What have we been dealing with about the eagles being gathered together? Y'all remember?
The slaughter, the great feast at the end.
The battle of Armageddon. Where Yah, remember that in Revelation, the angel stands in the sun, stands in the shadow of the sun. You know, I don't want you to say he's in the sun, but as the scriptures talked about, let's just go there. You should play with it. Now, we'll run the reference on this here. And so it's not giving it. So I have to do it my way. So when you look at, I was gonna try to cheat, do it the easy way. When you look at Revelation, let me see. Galatians 19, verse 17 says this. It says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great feast." Ezekiel talked about it also. Ezekiel talked about it. When you look at Luke chapter 17, it is referring to this event in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, Verse 18 says that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of the mighty men and the flesh of the horses and all them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw, verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, the Savior, that sat on the horse, and against his army, the host of Yah. Then it says, and the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles from him, with which had deceived them, which he that received them had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire burning with brimstone, to confirm what Luke 16 said about the rich man. Okay, the beast, which is the system, the leader of this last final world system that we've discussed, as well as the false prophet, the religious leader that's going to be connected to him, going to be cast into the lake of fire, hell, as Luke 16 calls it. But when you look at Luke 17, it is showing that this event, one being taken and one being left, it is the event of Armageddon, or the same event as Revelation 19. This is not a rapture. This is Christ telling the disciples what's going to happen in the future as far as how one was going to be taken and one left. So it's not a rapture saying saved folks going to be taken and the sinner folks going to be left. No, they asked him in verse 37. We'll read them all again. If you have some, just let me know. And read verse 34 again. He said, "I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two shall be grinded together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left." And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord, where will they be taken?" Christ, Jehovah, where will they be taken? And Jehovah and Christ said unto them, "Wheresoever the body, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Let us know, when this event happened, that's why the scripture says that this battle where all these armies going to come together to fight against Christ when he returns, only a third of that army is going to be left to go be a witness that the King of Kings is in the earth, and they're going to go and spread the news to other nations and things like that, that they've been, you know, that this defeat has taken place, although they're going to see him in the brightness of his coming. But this is what this passage means. It doesn't mean that you're going to have, you know, church folks being taken to heaven and the sinner folks being left. It has nothing to do with it. This is about the battle of Armageddon. And so I wanted to show you different things like this where in order to give us the understanding of how true doctors and false doctors can manifest. Because there is a lack of taking the time to look at these scriptures and allow the Spirit of Yah to deal with us to see these different things, then you have doctrines that created and people start looking for any little thing and say, "See him, this is proof that the rapture is taking place." That's why they'll show these old abomination movies, Left Behind and all these kind of things, show you planes falling out of the sky and all these different stuff because all the church folks have been taken to hell. That is a lie, false doctrine. And so as you see it here, this is a passage that gives us the understanding of the truth in reference to that. So when people start talking about, yeah, the mouth, there's two, you know, one going to be taken, one going to be left, you got to make sure you read it. It does deal with some things from that perspective when you go and look at all the scriptures that we dealt with, especially when you look at Luke 17, verse 1, all the way down to these verses, then you will see what he's talking about in its true meaning. In its true meaning. He was warning Israel from two perspectives. He was warning them about 70 A.D., when our nation was taken into captivity, and we fled, when our beloved city was taken into captivity, and we had to flee Jerusalem into the mountains of Africa. He was warning us in reference to that. So as the days of Noah, y'all gonna be having fun, and this event is gonna happen. Well, the same thing. History's gonna repeat itself, and people gonna be having fun and doing all these things when the Son of Man returns again. When are all these things gonna be? Well, because as you see and you go up and look at other verses, he's pointing out to the disciples how they're going to have to deal with it. That's why he starts out talking about offenses. The thing that's going to be happening during this time frame. And so as you look at it, he's dealing with our nation as Jerusalem was taken over by the Roman army and different things like that. And that's why he's saying in verse 31, in that day, he which shall be up on the housetop and is stuffed in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return. So history repeats itself in a lot of instances. When that day comes, When this system comes to its full head, don't be sitting there trying to pack. The scripture's giving us a clear understanding that as the days of Noah and as the days of Sodom, we're going to have to be prepared as a nation of people, as the righteous, to you know, that's why, you know, I say all the time, don't be in love with this material stuff. Because when things start happening, we're going to have to come out of the house, off the housetop, out of the field, and we're going to have to leave what we leave. Well, the scripture warns us of these things so that we can be prepared. We don't want to have sentimental values to things that may put us in jeopardy as far as our lives are concerned. Okay? It's a material thing. That's why he's saying in there, okay, in verse 31, in that day, he which shall be up on the housetop. Verse 29, but the same day Lot went out of Sodom, and it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be up on the housetop and is stuffed in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him not likewise not return back. You see the same thing he's saying in Matthew 24. He's saying when in reference to Jerusalem being attacked in 70 A.D., he said the exact same thing. He said, don't, if you're in the field, don't come back into the city, please. Okay? So there's a twofold perspective that he's giving us in reference to that, and he's letting us know that this one taken and one left is how is going to be the end result of what happened in the battle of Armageddon. Yah's going to send Christ. Christ is going to totally destroy this system and their armies, and he's going to totally destroy them. And that's what this event is about. The disciples are asking. That's what it's about. Okay? Any questions or comments at this point? It was good. Okay, it's 8:04. I was going to go into Luke 24. I'll just wait and hold off on that for the sake of the time, and we'll just go ahead and stop here. But you can look at Luke 24 on your own time, and there are some things in there that we'll be discussing in Luke chapter 24. Okay? All right. Any questions or comments? We're good? Okay. Father, Yahweh, bless your name. Just thank you for another
another facet of understanding. We just continue to seek you for wisdom and to unseal the scriptures to us by the leading of your spirit. And we just thank you that you reveal things to us precept upon precept, line upon line. With that understanding, we can always make adjustments as we come into a better understanding. And we glorify you for giving us the liberty to be able to do that. And we bless you in the name of Yehoshua, we do pray. Amen.